Kings chapter 4. We are the two previous messages, we saw how God gave him wisdom and then how he applied that wisdom in a particular situation and what that wisdom produced. And now, when you come to chapter 4, God stops and talks about Solomon's kingdom. And as you read the Bible and you look at the history of Israel, it never got better than this. This is the zenith, if you will. It never got better than this. Later on, after Solomon, things started going downhill, and the only time they're going to go uphill again is when Christ returns, and he's going to reestablish a kingdom. And when I see the characteristics of Solomon's kingdom, I know for a fact there's two things that shows me. One of them is Solomon's kingdom is a great kingdom, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a better kingdom. And in eternity, there will be a better kingdom than that. Because when the Lord reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, there's still going to be sin. And in eternity, there will be no sin for you and I forever and ever. But think of the things God can do. I'm not so able to show you today the why of it. You've seen the why already. Solomon has obtained wisdom from God. And because of that, he had a great kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if that happened in our nation today? I don't want to be discouraging, but I'm not going to hold my breath. But the fact of the matter is, when you do things God's way, you have to agree with me, when you do things God's way, they go much better. When a nation does things God's way, they go much better. When a person does things God's way, when a family does things God's way, they go so much better. So what you're seeing today is a picture of how good it could be, and I'm glad that we understand something, and that is that prosperity, when you think of prosperity, we're going to see that word here in a minute, that prosperity in eternity is far more important than prosperity here. In other words, if you heard the story of the fellow that took the bag of gold to heaven thinking he could take his riches with him, and the angel asked him, why did you bring paving material to heaven? Because in heaven they walk on gold. Solomon's kingdom kind of got that way. It became so wealthy that silver, we got so much of that, we don't worry about that too much. We've got a lot of gold. So his kingdom was very, very prosperous. I want you to know something. God provides our needs more than we deserve so that we serve him with what he gives us. And then in eternity, you're going to have prosperity you cannot imagine. And if you want to look at some people that lived a prosperous life, look at David or look at Moses or look at Paul. And they worked hard and they didn't have a whole lot of money in this world. But I assure you, in heaven, their riches are untold. I cannot have you stand because we're going to jump around in the passage. I just want to read a couple of verses and pray. And then we'll look at this piece by piece here and see Solomon's kingdom. And let's go look at chapter 4, 1 Kings in verse 1. The Bible says, King Solomon was king over all Israel. And then let's skip over the princes here. And let's go down to verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. That's interesting. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. It talks about his provision, and then let's just jump down, if we could, to verse 24. He said, he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, and from Tiphsah even to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. In verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us this morning as we see some things about Solomon's kingdom. But Lord, help us to realize it's not just a story of a kingdom that was long ago, but there are some good pictures here. Lord, help us to ask ourselves, how much better could our life be if we would do things according to your will, and if we would do things according to your wisdom? That's why Solomon's kingdom was great. Not because of Solomon, but because you made it great. And you gave those things to him that he had. And you prospered him. And you gave them the peace and the safety that they enjoyed. And Lord, today, I know that many of us here, we have trials and struggles in our life. But that's not the point. The point is that you can give us strength and victory over those. And that you can care for us, even though there may be some tribulation and some trouble in our life. In fact, we know from the New Testament that that's part of your plan. God, help us today. I pray especially if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, whether they're going to go to heaven or go to hell. Or, Lord, they may know, but they know they're not going to go to heaven. I pray you'd open their eyes, help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that they could have eternal life and they could be a part of his kingdom for all eternity. So please bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager, a young teenager, I thought I wanted to be an airline pilot, and then I thought I wanted to be a helicopter pilot, and then I thought I wanted to be a computer programmer, and then I thought a whole lot of things. But if you'd have asked me when I was 25, are you going to be a preacher, I'd have said, nope. Just don't see that throughout part of God's plan. God did not seem to be preparing me that way. I didn't go to Bible college at that time. I look back and wish I had. Don't you think there's some things you've done in your life already that if you could go back and change them, it would help you serve God better? Undoubtedly. But it's interesting. We can't go back and change things. And I can't go back and go to Bible college at the age of 19, although I wished I had. I can't go back and train as a pastor in my 20s instead of in my 30s, although I wished I had. I cannot go back and undo some things I did in my life. But I can make a decision today that I want God's wisdom and God's will in my life. And God can take that and do some great things. Now, you got to be real careful because selfishness will well up in you if you let it. And someone might say, you know, I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better this, or I wish I had more of that, or I wish I had something or whatever. And the truth of the matter is, in the first place, wishing is kind of a silly thing to do. The better thing to do is to say, Lord, please have your will in my life. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible, when Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And folks, what you see here in a kingdom setting is what God can do when you follow his will and when you apply his wisdom to your life. So, this is an encouraging message. This is what we would call positive motivation. You know, there's two ways to motivate folks. You can motivate them with negative motivation, which says, if you don't do this, then you're going to suffer this consequence. You're going to be punished or whatever. And certainly there is that in the world. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. But positive motivation, which is more effective, teachers know this, leaders know this, that you don't go around threatening people all the time. What you say to people also is, if you would do thus and so, then there are rewards and advantages. And that's the way God deals with us in our life. If you think about it, if you're saved, you are not going to go to hell. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And so now the question is, well, why can't I just live like the life the way I want? And the answer to that is because God is going to judge your life. The Bible says we shall all give an account of ourselves, of the things done in this body. And God is going to reward you for those things that you did according to his will and according to his wisdom. And you're going to lose reward. It's not a punishment, but it's a loss of reward for those things that you did not do. It's sort of like running in a race and you didn't train right and you didn't work very hard and you came in last place. You finished the race, but you didn't get a trophy. Folks, the Bible says that in Hebrews that we all run, and it is a race that is set before us. You're not competing with each other. You're really kind of competing with yourself in a way, but there is a reward to be had. So I come back around to this passage we're in. This is positive incentive. This is, look how good God can make things when we do it his way. And it's definitely a picture of Solomon's kingdom in reality. It certainly is a picture of what eternity is going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ is the king. And then between now and then, it is also just some thoughts of how God could help us if we do things his way. So let's dig into this if we could. It never got better than this. He was in complete control. He had huge responsibility. He had great results. His kingdom was that way because he did it God's way. And it's a picture of the kingdom of God, and it's also a picture of eternity. And his kingdom was blessed by God, and it says, as we read a while ago, until the end. Now, let's look at three or four things about this kingdom. First of all, go back in 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, there were princes which he had. And it begins to name them. I'll read a few of them. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. And Zadok, by the way, is the man the Sadducees are named after. Elohoreph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, that's the army. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahashar was over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. Let's stop right there for a minute. It talks about 12 officers in verse 7. It names who those folks were, and it goes on down all the way, really all the way down to verse 19, talking about the people that worked in his kingdom. Folks, in heaven, there will be work to do. I do not know what it's going to be. I do know this. It will not be toils. It will not be painful to do it. We will not get tired. We will not perspire. It will be enjoyable. Some of you have had a job, perhaps, in your life. I had one. And you just enjoyed going to work. I hesitate to ask you to raise your hand, but do you enjoy going to work? I enjoy going to work. Amen? Mr. Mendez enjoys going to work. He doesn't get paid for what he does, but the Lord will pay him. But there are jobs. I had a job as a computer programmer a long time ago, and I used to love to go in and just see what I could make that computer do and make people happy with the computer. And I'd stay as long as I could until I had to go home. And it's going to be better than that in heaven. First of all, you'll be serving the Lord, and that's a real privilege and honor and joy. And then secondly, it will not be anything that causes you discomfort or fatigue or I think by the end of the day, I know our staff, when time to go home happens, we're tired. And after the end of the week, we're really tired. And it won't be that way in heaven. But there's work to be done here, isn't there? I met with Carlos yesterday, and we were talking about some things we would like to accomplish to help us do a better job with our young people. And without going into the details right now, we started coming to the fact that we're having a hard time finding workers. Would you be willing to serve the Lord? Amen? Well, you got to be here, right? And you got to be faithful. You got to be dependable so that someone can say, yes, they'll be there. And you got to be responsible, willing to say, I'll accept that task and I'll make sure it gets done right. That's the way it works. And we went down some list of some names, and sadly, we had a hard time finding some people that could do some certain things. Solomon had a kingdom, and he had some people that were willing to work. I hope you're willing to work in God's kingdom. He'll reward you for it. And there's work to be done. There was work to be done here. There are responsibilities to be taken. There are responsibilities here in church. And praise the Lord, I learned a lesson, maybe kind of the hard way, a few years ago, many years ago, and that is, if God wants something done, he'll provide the workers. And I've seen that even here, time and time again, where at the last minute, when you didn't think anybody was going to do it, someone stepped up and did it. And folks, be a willing worker. That makes a good kingdom. But Solomon had a kingdom that had princes. He had officers. The work was getting done, and the people were doing it. Now, look at verse 20 again, and we'll just read the first part of that. It says, Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. It was a populated kingdom. I wonder how many people there are going to be in heaven. Certainly millions. We know that from the Revelation. Billions, you think? I don't know. What are there, 7 billion people on earth right now? And I think you're very optimistic to believe that 10% of them are saved. But it's going to be great to be in heaven. There's going to be a whole lot of folks there. And that population was not just great. He says it was countless for multitude is the term he uses there, that it was like the sand of the sea. And folks, I want you to know something. When it comes time to join the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom in eternity, you want to be part of that multitude. You want to be there. There's going to be another countless multitude in eternity. One by one, as they die, they're going to lift up their eyes in hell. And then there's going to be a judgment, and the scene is going to be something you couldn't imagine in your wildest dreams. In the Revelation, it describes it, the judgment seat of Christ, where John says, I saw the small and great, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the Lamb's Book of Life. And they were judged out of the things written in those books. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. We sing a song once in a while. We should sing this, Mr. Dahlman. Is my name written there? And then later on, the song says, my name is written there. Today, listen to me. This is important. Do you know that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. Well, I hope you do. So, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. You need to be sure. Because one of these days, when the end comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cast those whose names are not there. The angels are going to cast them into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Folks, hell is real. Eternity is forever. And you don't want to be a part of that hell. There is a great population in Solomon's kingdom. Now, this next part is kind of fascinating to me. Look at verse 20, the rest of that verse. This is interesting. It says they are like the sand which is by the sea in multitude. Look at the last part of the verse. Eating and drinking and making merry. Solomon's kingdom was a happy kingdom. The Lord's kingdom is going to be a happy kingdom. Well, I got one more. The Lord's kingdom is a happy kingdom. Now, Paul made an interesting statement in Romans, I believe it is, maybe Corinthians. He said this. He said, if it's only in this life that we have hope, he said, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if there's no resurrection, I'm thinking we're in Corinthians here. He said, if there's no resurrection, he said, let us just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if you're not living for eternity, you better do the best you can here, because that's all there is. But folks, there is an eternity. And in that eternity, I know we're going to eat and we're going to drink. The Bible talks about it. I don't know what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. There'll be no death. And so I can't quite figure that out, because I sure do like beef, but there'll be no beef in heaven. And I sure like shrimp, but that's not going to be there either. But there's going to be something better, amen? And we're going to eat and we're going to enjoy that. We're going to have a happy eternity. But what about right now? Isn't it funny that when you get out of God's will, you also lose your happiness? Well, you might have some distractions along the way. But as it goes along, the most unhappy people I've ever met have been Christians that are out of God's will. And then the most happy people I've met are Christians that are in God's will and know it. And the devil doesn't want you to be happy, by the way. He doesn't want you to be happy, and so he's going to try and get you out of God's will. Say, Pastor, it sounds awfully difficult. One day at a time, it's not so bad. Matthew 6:34, take no thought for the morrow. What can I do today to be in God's will? I have good news for you. Right now, if you're here in church, you're in God's will. Amen? That's the greatest thing about Sundays and Wednesdays for me. I have no doubt in my mind. I know that the Lord wants me here at 9 o'clock to drive that bus, and 10 o'clock for Sunday school, and 11 o'clock for church, and 6 o'clock for church. That's where I'm supposed to be, and you are too. Amen? So this is a time to be in God's will. This afternoon, I don't know if they're going to do it today, but some folks might do some door-to-door work. And I know this, on Tuesday night, visitation, that's God's will. Wednesday night prayer meeting, that's God's will. But God's got a will for your entire life. And step by step, day by day, God will guide you. And if you'll get in God's will, just one day at a time, you'll find out something. It's a happy place to be. And not just because of the food and the drink, but because of the presence of the Lord. He had a kingdom that had princes and officers, because there was work to be done. It had a population that was great. It had prosperity. Look at verse 22. This is interesting. It says, Solomon's provision for one day, and It goes on to give the numbers there. 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. And if you add all that up, that's a big meal. He's not eating all that by himself. There's a lot there. A measure, as near as I can find out, and sometimes you have to ask these questions and wonder if you got the right answer, but a measure, somewhere around 6 bushels. That's a lot of food. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, amen? And he provides for us. And I've seen some people go without some things, but I'm like David. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen God's seed begging for bread. And you think about the provision that comes from our King. He provides for us, doesn't he? And by the way, if you have a need, ask the Lord to meet that need. And if you have excess, help somebody else with the need. And I found that most of us do have excess. God takes good care of us. There was prosperity. This is not a prosperity theology, but it is a provision theology. God does provide. Amen? Let's go on. There's a couple more here, and we've got just enough time. I like verse 24 and 25, maybe most of all. He had peace on all sides round about, and in verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Now, remember this. David was a man of war. When you follow David's life, he's fighting. He's fighting the Philistines. He's dealing with enemies, and he's victorious over those enemies time and time and time again. And when it came time to build the temple, David said, I want to build a house for God. And God said, you're not the one. You're a man of war. The temple will be built by your son, who will be a man of peace. David had won all the battles. I got to ask you a question. Try to apply this, if you will. Do you have any battles in your life? Don't we have battles and struggles and things we fight against, and whether it's sin or whether it's situations or whatever it might be, can I ask you this question? Be honest. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ can win those battles? Amen? You see, Solomon's kingdom was battle-free. The battles had already been won. That's why I'm telling you there's a lot of comparison between this kingdom and eternity, because folks, in eternity, no more battles, no more struggles, no more enemy, no more Satan, no more temptation, no more sin, no more disagreement, no more strife. But even today, I can guarantee you one thing: God can give you safety, and God can give you peace. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be, we are soldiers. Paul told Timothy that we are in a fight. But God can give you peace in your heart. He can give you peace about His will. He can give you peace about where you'll spend eternity. And He'll fight your battles for you, not just with you, but for you, if you will let Him. So it was a safe kingdom. It was a peaceful kingdom. That's why God let Solomon build the temple. One more. This is the best one of all. Look at chapter 4 and go on down to verse 30. The Bible says in 1 Kings 4:30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. I have no idea who he is, but he must have been pretty wise, huh? And Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of the beasts and of the fowl, of the creeping things and of the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which he had heard of his wisdom. Now, if that's not a good picture of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure where's a better one. Think about this for a minute. This kingdom, what really made it what it was, the Lord, of course, but what made it what it was it had a preeminent king, a king that was better than any other king, a king that was wiser than any other wise man, a king that, it talks about some of the topics that he was expert in, and it was sciences, and it was in leadership, and it was situations like we saw in the previous chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be that kind of king to you and I. Is he your king? You can call him your king, but is he ruling in your life? And the devil is tricky. He is subtle. And often he'll come to us and he'll say, here's something that you'll enjoy, and you know it's not God's will. I got to remind you, when you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. And Solomon, his wisdom, he was preeminent. He was the best. Folks, there's no better king than Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I see the obvious thought there, and that is, make him your king. Let him rule in your life. Amen? Day by day, hour by hour, situation by situation. And he will show you what to do. Now, somebody will say, well, I just don't know what God's will is. Have you asked him? Have you looked into his word to see if you could find it there? And we can't teach the lesson on how to find God's will right now. But honestly, I can tell you this. If you want God's will, God will show it to you. And if you don't want God's will, then you're going the wrong direction. This kingdom was what it was because of the king that it had. At the end of the day, here's what you see. This is the kind of kingdom we're going to live in for all eternity. And let me remind you, eternity begins right now. Somebody says, well, when we get to heaven, it's going to be great. When we get to heaven, it's going to be... It is. But it sure is good right now, isn't it? Sure good to have a king that cares for you, that fights your battles, that meets your needs, that gives you jobs to do, that you can serve in his kingdom, and that is wise, so much so. Did you see what it said there at the end? It says, there came in verse 34, of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's why we're here today, to hear the wisdom of God. And then the question is, are we going to apply that wisdom? As we move to the next chapter, we start to see some things that Solomon does. And the big event in his life that I can see is the building of the first temple. It's an amazing, we're going to see the details and the dedication of that temple. We're going to see how he did that and how close Israel came to walking with God properly because of Solomon's leadership. And how wise he was. And you can read Ecclesiastes and you can read the Proverbs and you can see that wisdom that came from God, that is of God. It's God's wisdom that he's pouring out. And then sadly, I hate to even mention it now, at the end of his life, something failed. And Solomon decided in one particular matter, just one area, to disregard what God had said to do. And I won't give you the details right now, but it didn't end well. But that's another story for another day. The story for today is this. Look how good things can be when you do it God's way. And in truth, this is the most wealthy and in terms of safety, the safest, most peaceful kingdom you'll find in the Bible outside of eternity. Everything was just the way it ought to be because they were doing things God's way. Now, ask yourself in your life, what are some things God would like for you to do differently? And you're pushing back. And you're pushing and saying, Lord, I can't do that. Or Lord, I just don't think that's what I should do. Or Lord, I don't know. Or we can make lots of different excuses. But in your life, what is there that if you would give it to God and say, Lord, fine, you can have your will in this matter. I'm going to do it your way. I can tell you, whatever that is, if you would do that, things would get better. And that may be a selfish motive, but when things get better for you in that regard, they get better for God. Do you know why? Because now God can use you more. Amen? They get better because now you can be faithful. They get better because now you can accept responsibility. They get better because now you have what you need to serve God. And that's really what it's all about. If it was only in this world, like Paul said, that we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But folks, we're not miserable at all. We've got hope now, and we have hope in eternity. We have a God now. He gives us tasks to do. He gives us provision. He gives us protection. He gives us His wisdom, His preeminence. And He gives all those things to us so we can make it from here to that day when we step into eternity, and then we're going to live it even better than this. And that's the day we look forward to. Amen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and let me answer that differently. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you never have believed on Him for eternal life and for the forgiveness of your sins, if you never have done that, I know most of you, and I know most of you have, but ask yourself this question. If I died right now at 10 till 12 on this day, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And if the answer is not heaven, then the thing I need to do is let someone take a Bible and show you how you can change your eternal destiny. Only Christ can do that. He'll only do it if you'll let Him, if you'll do it His way. If you are saved, let Him have His will in your life. That's when the kingdom gets good. That's when life gets good. That's when eternity gets better. Let's all stand and pray.